This morning, and if you don't mind going with me to the Lord in prayer. Lord Father in heaven, we thank you for your abundant mercies to us. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given to us to be a light to us and to be a lamp upon our path. So Lord, we ask that you open our hearts to behold wondrous things out of your law, conforming us to the image of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Life can get messy sometimes, can it? If you don't think so, we're gathering together for worship in a different place than usual because stuff happens.
Yeah.
We make plans. We have this idea for how things should work out, and things come our way. Sometimes we're challenged with, what does God want from me in this specific situation? And to only make it more difficult, we have thousands of decisions like this to make every day. We can get what some people call decision fatigue, where we just don't want to make a decision again, or the options seem endless. And it's like, how can I decide what I'm supposed to do with all of these options? Well, there may be other difficulties which come our way, which make it harder to determine what for us to do. And beyond all of that, we want what we do to matter. We want to do things, especially as good Christians, that have a significant impact for the kingdom of God. So that shapes our decision-making process too. It's like, how do I make a decision that is going to have the largest impact for the Lord's purposes and the furtherance of his kingdom and his glory? We want it to be significant. Well, I can think of no better passage to get some direction on solving this problem than our passage from Exodus. And one thing I want us all to walk away today knowing is that God shapes history in magnificent ways through simple and anonymous obedience. So I kind of just want to set the stage here. We're in Exodus, second book in the Bible. We've gone through the book of Genesis in which God creates all things. And a special note for us, I want us to keep this in the back of our mind. When God creates man, he does give man a command. And in particular, it's to be fruitful and to multiply, to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion, and to fill it. You know, part of God's plans is for mankind to have children, them being the image of God, and filling the earth with this image of God. And we find this repeated through Genesis, whether the Lord is speaking to Noah after the flood, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, over and over again, this command of being fruitful and multiply is being given. So it's important for us to keep that in mind and context. Well, now we're in Egypt. Genesis ends with Joseph being the hero through whom all the nations are blessed, second in command in Egypt. But then we get a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph. And he is not happy with how things are going with the Israelites. And so he gives a command to some midwives. Any firstborn sons, any sons coming out of the womb, you're to kill them. This is a tough time indeed to find ourselves in. But I want us to note one thing that's just very interesting right at the beginning, even with Pharaoh. I want us to see that what God considers meaningful, significant, and influential sometimes does not match our idea of what is influential or significant. So we do have Pharaoh mentioned, but Pharaoh is not his actual name. This is a title. And I just think it's very interesting that we don't even get this Pharaoh's name. And to be honest, even amongst good Bible-believing Christians, there's disagreement on who this Pharaoh actually is. We do have lists and historical records of different pharaohs and their actual names, but there's arguments over who this is, what lines up with the chronology. There's a couple potential options. But I just find it interesting that when God is inspiring his word, someone, Pharaoh, who is meant to be one of the most influential and powerful people of his age, isn't even named. But yes, the midwives are. We get Shiphrah and Puah. We get their names. Pharaoh's actual name seems to be insignificant to God and his purposes. It's just a placeholder. We don't need to know his actual name. Because the people whom God finds to be most influential in his purposes end up being radically different than what we would conceive as being important. Now, I'd like to read verse 22 at the end of chapter 1, where it says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is to be born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" And in verse 1, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." We need to note something really radical that's going on in these simple verses. In verse 14, you have Pharaoh giving the command to kill all of the children, all of the sons that are born to the Hebrews. Now, if you had a ruler make this command, if you have a son, he's going to die, what do you think that would discourage people from doing? It would probably discourage them from having children. If I know my son is going to die, if he's going to be born, maybe I shouldn't be taking a wife and having children. All I'm doing is potentially inviting my children into a world of hardship. They're going to die right out of the womb. But yet, we get a Levite. Now, we know this man's name to be Amram, and we know the woman's name to be Jehochabed through the rest of the Bible, but we don't get that here. And that's important. These are anonymous characters. Just two Levites, two faithful Israelites in a very, very difficult time. And what does the man do? He goes and takes a wife. A command is given in which it discourages you. It discourages him from taking a wife, but yet he goes forth and does it. And why does he do this? Because this is the command God has given to him. He understands man's mission is to be fruitful and to multiply. And just because a ruler says don't do that doesn't change the situation. Obedience to God is often very simple. That doesn't mean it's not costly. It doesn't mean that it might not be risky. It doesn't even mean that it's going to be easy. But obeying God often is very, very simple. He doesn't start a rebellion. He doesn't start a riot to eject an unjust ruler. No, he follows God's simple commands. And then what does God do with that? When we go to verse 2 in chapter 2, it says, "A woman conceived and bore a son." And in the ESV, it says, "When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." Now, in the Hebrew text, when it gets to this point, the phrase that we translate as "he was a fine child" is the exact same phrase you get in Genesis when God creates, God sees, and says, "This is good." Moses is conceived and born, and this woman sees her son, and it harkens us back to the creation narrative and says, "This is good." God is bringing about a new beginning, a new creation starting with Moses. And then even with all of the chaos going on in this time, God providentially protects Moses and then even allows for his mother to care for him in these circumstances and raises Moses to a position of influence in which he ends up saving Israel from their bondage in Egypt. God shaped history just through this simple and anonymous means. And why I had assigned Matthew 25 as part of our scripture reading and the final judgment, because I wanted to draw our attention to something there that is relevant to this message. At the final judgment, when the righteous, he says, come into this kingdom I've prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. The response of the righteous is amazing. They're like, "Lord, what did we do?" Like, why are you bringing us into this kingdom? We didn't do anything special. But then Jesus says, you fed me. You gave me drink. You visited me. When I was sick, you cared for me. In all of these simple means, you were just obeying. But it really had eternal consequences and things that were far more important in the eyes of the Lord and his purposes than we may initially assign to them. And so I leave you with this as a challenge from this message. Obeying God often is a very simple process. And we can get caught up in a myriad of options. What do we want to happen in 5 years from now, 10 years from now? But sometimes obedience is as simple as, what is the next simple thing God wants me to do? It may be difficult to be faithful for 10 years, but it's easy to be faithful for 2 minutes. So be faithful for 2 minutes, and then be faithful for the next two, and for the next two. And then you'll be at 10 years before you know it. So be faithful, trust God, he will work this out, and you'll be surprised to see what glorious effects he brings about through our simple acts of obedience. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your kindness in showing us your will and inviting us to work alongside you in your plans of redemption for humanity. So, Lord, we ask that you help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to not make things complicated, but to trust you and to walk forward in obedience. And may you establish all of the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.